Today we have a great privilege of meeting a young couple who have been called into Caracas, Venezuela. It's a delight to introduce them. Tim Higginbotham, he's here today. You stand up just so people can see your shiny head there. Tim and I made a trip there early last summer, to visit the field, get to know the Heberts and their kids, and see what was all up in Caracas. And we really felt God's been leading us into this relationship. They're Christian Missionary Alliance missionaries, and they are establishing a sort of a beachhead in this grand city, and they'll tell you more about it. And we just really have a sense that much of what their ministry initiatives sort of sync in with the kind of ministry initiatives that we are growing into. And we just feel like there's something good happening in our relationship that we can, in fact, learn from each other and become supportive, in fact, in terms of the gospel. And so it's really a delight to welcome them up to the stage. They are going to share a little bit of themselves and what they are doing in Caracas. And thank you for being so hospitable to Tim and I a year ago. And I know Tim was a handful, and you guys managed that with great patience and grace and wisdom. But it was great to be able to be welcomed by you, to learn from you, and to share life with you. And Congregation of Pacific, welcome them here. I'd like to pray, to give you a real sense of comfort and peace as to what you need to share with us. We want you to be prophetic to us. And we want you to declare as the Lord may give you a sense to challenge us also. So though we want to learn about you, we also want to learn from you and hear God through you. And so let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we give you thanks for Chris and Angela. We thank you for their visit here with us. And we pray, Lord, as they take time in this year to be refreshed and then re-enter again into Caracas, we pray that one of the great accomplishments of this year will be deep relationships with churches like us, and we pray, Lord, that you will just bless this relationship. Bless Chris and Angela now as they share their story of what God has been doing in and through them and what God is doing in Caracas. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to give you the mic. I'll even give you a chair. And you can use it at will or as you wish. And then I will sit down and we will be able to hear.
Well, thank you for the wonderful welcome. Thank you for the invitation that you've extended for us to be here today and continue in this journey of relationship. Thank you for your hospitality. We're thankful for Diane Taylor and her daughter Serena, who have opened their home to us to make it a home away from home. I forgot to thank you for the wonderful breakfast this morning, and it's true, around the table they have seen the real Heberts, and we're thankful that they still love us. We're thankful to be invited to the table of your pastor, Pastor Brian and Myrna, the other day. And I love the table because we too get to see the heartbeat of the people of God when we visit around people's tables. And we're excited to come to the table with you guys today. We're thankful for your missional heart. We're thankful for your desire to look beyond the borders, to reach beyond the borders of Canada, and to see the name of Jesus spoken in other parts of the world. I'm thankful for the gentleman who spoke this morning, or who prayed this morning. Really sense the Holy Spirit interceding for not only us, but for our coworkers and for the many other things he prayed for. Really deeply thankful for that this morning. And we're thankful for your desire to connect with Caracas and Venezuela and with us.
So I'm Angela, and this is Chris, obviously, but we have two boys, and Mackenzie is 10, he's going into grade 5 tomorrow, and Lucas is 8, going into grade 3. And often the main question we get is, how are your boys doing? So we love to start with that. Just we have been so grateful just to see the way that they have settled into life and loving it in Caracas. In many ways, they helped us settle. They helped us transition. They go to an international school and made wonderful friends there. And especially for Lucas, because we left when he was 4, I think he really has a heart and a home there. I think he would probably tell you he's from Caracas rather than Canada, although I think he's having fun getting reacquainted with our home and native land here. But too, I thank you for just letting us come today. We would love to get to know you genuinely. It's a little bit different when we're up here. We don't really get to hear your stories. So please talk to us. Please let us hear your stories. Let us know how we can pray for you. We do pray for you, and I feel just how God has created me. I have such a heart for prayer, and he's really grown a love for you and some of your people in my heart, and I would love to add more people to that. So, yeah, it's a privilege to be here.
While in Canada, we're making Summerland. Summerland in the Okanagan is our home, so that's our home for this year. But while we're serving with the Christian and Missionary Alliance, Caracas, Venezuela is our home. We do have their graphic of the map of where Venezuela is. Venezuela is one of the northernmost countries of South America. It shares that distinction with Colombia. It's bordered by Colombia to the east, Brazil to the south, and Guyana to the west. It's a very biodiverse country, beautiful country, rich in resources, resources like gold and diamonds, uranium, other minerals. Venezuela boasts some of the world's largest oil reserves, so that means the next cup of coffee you buy will more than pay for the gas in my car for an entire year. So we're thankful for that blessing. Venezuela and British Columbia are about the same size. They have the same square footage. They're not the same shape, obviously, but about the same size. But to understand what it's like to live in Venezuela, you would need to invite all Canadians to live in British Columbia to know what Venezuela is like. Caracas, the size of Caracas, if you can picture Vancouver, and from what I understand, that it's maybe the Indian Inlet or that water line that separates Vancouver from North Vancouver. If you include Richmond and perhaps a bit of Burnaby, that would be geographically the size of Caracas. And to understand how many people are in Caracas, now you have to invite all of British Columbia to live in that little square there. And so Venezuela, we say Caracas has somewhere between 6 to 8 million people. So it's a very big city, one of the largest cities in South America. But that is the country and the city in which we live, but we want to tell you more about the people of Caracas and Venezuela.
My first Sunday, you can start, no? Okay. Our first Sunday in Caracas, we hadn't even been in Venezuela for 24 hours. And I walked into church and I first met Victor. And he's this kind of a stocky man with a big beard. And he came at me and gave me this huge, wet kiss, very loud, and gave me a big hug, welcoming me to church that Sunday. Right after him and right after was Enrico. And Enrico is a really big Italian man. And he put his hands on my cheeks and he said, "How are you?" and gave me a big kiss and another big hug. And right behind him was Marite, and she gave me another big kiss. And by the time I sat down that Sunday, I was covered in lipstick smudges, and my clothes were permeating with the smell of people's cologne and perfume, but my heart was so full. So
we have a few photos just that we have taken as we've been driving through Caracas. There's a couple there that, even if you want to just scroll through there. One of our first memorable experiences was buying ice cream at our local bakery. They had got this new machine like we'd never seen before, and I don't know if it exists anywhere else, but it's a soft ice cream machine that puts a whole number of flavors on the edges in different colors. It was amazing. But it took us a couple months to muster up the courage to go and order some of this because we were struggling a little bit with the language. This particular day, we decided to do it. So we walked to the bakery, and inside the bakery, we began to place our order, which we quickly learned was not as easy as we thought it would be. And they weren't understanding us, and we weren't really understanding them. But that was okay because they invited another employee to help to use their best English to translate for us what we were trying to order. That wasn't quite working, so another two people came over to help us. I think they were a little concerned because Mackenzie was in tears. He was having trouble deciding his flavor, and they took that as just this huge battle within us to communicate what flavor of ice cream we have. But after all these, I think about four employees and two managers, we managed to order the ice cream we wanted. But one of these very helpful people, I have a picture there of Pablo. That was the day we met Pablo, and he really has been one of our first disciples. And though he doesn't live in Caracas, he lives outside of the city now. We do maintain a relationship with him that continues this day. But Venezuelans love to help, love to see you succeed. And we've just been welcomed by people we don't even know.
Just to go back a little bit, we first started this journey in April of 2009. It was a very quiet start. One week when Chris was traveling, we just had a real sense of the whispers of the Holy Spirit. And it was quiet enough that I kind of kept it to myself for a little bit. But after Chris got home, we started talking. He actually shared first that the Holy Spirit had been whispering the same things into his heart. And so in speaking these things out loud to one another, we just thought we have to ask these questions. We had been in a period of transition, just knowing that there was something more, but not really sure what that thing was. So we were anticipating that God was going to lead us in a direction, and not really knowing, this was pretty big to think internationally, this is bigger than Chris had been a pastor in Summerland. And so thinking just like that's a big move, and lots of factors involved. So we knew of Murray Dirksen. So we thought, oh, well, we have interest in Africa, and we thought he was in Egypt at the time, but here he was in Kelowna, which was just like really just down the road from us. So we met him for coffee and began the kind of the journey of asking questions, and he encouraged us to apply. So after we went through the application process, and they have a system called Converge, in which they really pray and discern and walk with you to see if this is really something that God is leading you into. We felt that, yes, this was a yes by about December, but we had a lot of debt, and one of the major criteria is that they don't send international workers with debt, and we still had a lot of student loans that we were working very hard to pay off. But just in that time, it was like, do we stop or do we go? And we just had a real sense that God wanted us to keep walking in faith, that he was leading and he would show us and provide. And over the next couple of months, we were incredibly amazed and overwhelmed and give God full glory for the way that he provided through many people, really, in there. He would, do that same whispering of encouraging people, and they would, in their generosity and obedience, give so that we could go. And it was an amazing, amazing experience of just seeing how there was really nothing we could do, and God did it all.
You're seeing a number of photographs, and you've seen Pablo there, and some of the other people you'll see will tell a few stories about. This stuff, photo you just saw there, was of our landlord, and Tim and Jim got to meet Pastor Jim, and Tim got to meet her. We'll share a bit more about some of those people and share some of those photos in a bit, but you can, I don't think we need a photo right now there, Jeevan, if that's all right. In 2010, in August, we arrived in Costa Rica for our year of language school. In 2011, a year later in August, we arrived in Caracas, Venezuela, with our teammate Kelly Dyer. Our mandate when we arrived was to pray and pray more. It was to be learners of the language, learners of the culture, learners of what God was doing in Caracas and Venezuela, and be learners of what God is doing in the world through church planting movements. But to understand why we received this mandate, I want to give you a little history. The first Christian Missionary Alliance worker arrived in Venezuela in 1897. This woman didn't quite stay a year, saying that Venezuela is just too difficult a place to bring the gospel. But she did plant some seeds. 43 years ago, the first Alliance Church began when Alliance missionaries from Canada and the U.S. returned to Venezuela. And in those 40 years, and with the presence of these missionaries, God grew the church. And today in Venezuela, there are 14 Alliance churches, three of which are in the city of Caracas. At the peak of growth for the Christian Missionary Alliance of Venezuela, there were around 25 missionaries in the country. But by 2009, the last of these missionaries were redeployed for other fields for various reasons. But this was a difficult time for a number of the international workers, but especially the Alliance Church in Venezuela. The National Church of Venezuela eventually invited us back, asking us to help them plant churches and inviting us to be creative and bold. There's a slide there where I'm standing with a couple of men and a colleague from the United States. These are the leaders of the Alliance Church in Venezuela. Those are the guys. So these are wonderful men that we love and support. So the leadership of our region, Marie Michelle Dirksen, and really at a national level, their focus and mission is to reach the least reached megacities of Latin America, of which Caracas is one. And so we found ourselves in this city in August of 2011, really with a clean slate and an opportunity to dream, to observe, to learn, and hear from God. And so this mandate really for us began a journey of listening. If I would choose one word that would describe our last 3 years in Venezuela, I would use that word, listening. We listened to people of all sorts, from a wide range of socioeconomic classes, religious backgrounds, and different ethnicities. We listened to our leaders, the leaders of the National Church in Venezuela, and most importantly, we just leaned in and strove to hear the voice of God. But we all know that listening is empty if it's not responded to with obedience. And so we as a team right now are transitioning into the practical obedience of how we sense the Father wanting us to live out our presence in the city, in Caracas. So our team, whom Angela and I are leaders, we're making our home in Caracas to initiate a movement, a network of house churches led by local leaders that lead in such a way that there will someday be a house of prayer or a believing community in every street or in every apartment building or in every commercial city center in the city of Caracas. Our time in Venezuela has been about fleshing this out, about hearing from God and just hammering out the details, the hard work of hearing and working it out. It's been a PR campaign asking the questions, how do we as a foreign organization do this in step and in harmony with the local church? It's been a communication campaign. How do we talk about this different expression of being church with the local church community? Our time has been about building relationships, but relationships with all sorts of people. We desire to know people that don't know Jesus yet. Practically, we've engaged ourselves in ways and activities that would make that possible. Kelly, you'll see another picture of her soon. We're proud of her. She's been bold and she has started English conversation groups where she sees at least I think at least 10, maybe even 20 new people come out every week. And these people get to be in conversation, not only in English, but in conversation about the gospel. Angela, she has this crazy, I can't explain it, ability to connect with women and mothers, but at a deep level. And you've already heard a bit of her praying heart, and really quickly these conversations lead to prayer. And if you would ask her, I would be so bold to say that she is called to be a prayer warrior and a prayer in Venezuela. And so we're proud of her living that out. I have had the privilege of connecting with the paragliding community. With my passion for flying, I've gotten to know a number of people. You saw Ignacio. I'll tell you about him in a little bit. But I've just been able to get to know people that don't know Jesus, but that are hungry. And so we're excited about that. We are involved with the churches of Caracas on a local level. We are... Part of what we do is leadership development, and we have been trained in what's called Leadership Matters, which is just a great leadership course for Christian leaders, and we've been bringing that to Venezuela, and we will continue to do that, and we will use that to grow leaders of the House Church Network throughout the years. But through the process of sorting this out and through the excitement of church planning, the Lord has been reminding us that ultimately He will build His church. It's easy to do the work that He said He will do. And so we step back and are reminded that He will build a church in which the powers of hell will not overpower and overcome. He simply asks us to make disciples and love people. He asks us to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey all that He's commanded. We are taking risks, though, in that. Together with the National Alliance Church, we're readying the soil in which we'll see these new disciples flourish and grow to reach their families and desire to reach their neighborhoods. Really, we're growing in Emmaus groups. We love learning about what you guys are doing here, and perhaps you could think of Caracas and what we're doing there as an extension of Emmaus groups. But above all, we want you to know that as your connection to the growing kingdom of God in Caracas, we're there to make disciples simply. But we're doing that through building relationships and focusing on how we can be the church in our neighborhoods. And we sense that this will be expressed through a growing network of house churches. Earlier I said if I would use one word to describe our time so far in Venezuela, it would be listening. And we desire that to be true for the next years in Venezuela. But not only listening, we want our future to be about obedience as well.
One of the ways that I think God has been just graciously and gently pushing me in this area of prayer. We first started getting to know Isabel through, as she was our tutor, our language tutor, and we would meet with her every week, and we'd go through our grammar and practice things, and she'd correct our written work. But after we were with her a couple months, we had just a real sense that we were supposed to ask if we could pray with her. And pray with her at the end of every session we had with her. And it was interesting, she was very open, as she would consider herself a very practicing Catholic, but she had never prayed with anyone other than just in church or in Mass. And so we began praying, and as we did this, she would just weep. And she'd say, "It's so intimate." And then want more. And so we would do this for several months, just simple, because I couldn't do more. I think sometimes we let our words overcome our prayers. But just in really seeking God in His heart in those simple moments with Isabel, it has really grown me in a way that I don't want to complicate prayer as my vocabulary in Spanish grows. It's been amazing, too, because she began to give us prayer requests. We'd arrive at her door, and she's like, "I have something we need to pray about today." And one of those things was a very simple way in which God showed love to Isabel, is that they had lost some very important passport documents. So we prayed over it, and we just asked God to show her where these documents were. And the next day, I got a message from her saying that as she was cleaning in one of her rooms, a box fell off the shelf. And she was across the room, so she thought, that's strange. So she went over to put the box back on the shelf, and behind the box were her passport papers. And she was so excited because she knew that God had answered our prayers. It was always kind of just us praying, though. And one of the most beautiful things is as we were leaving and saying goodbye, she prayed for us. And so we just trust that she is getting to know Jesus as her true mediator, as her true friend, and growing in her relationship with him through these simple, simple times together.
In February, I was sitting in a coffee shop in Caracas with a Venezuelan friend, a pastor, and a diplomatic friend that I had. Cooney is a diplomat at the U.S. Embassy there now. And like we did every week, we shared the joys of life and family and the challenges as this group was a group of men that we chose to encourage each other and meet together in that way. And this particular day, I think it was February, Cooney started talking about his cockroach problem in their house. U.S. diplomats live in very nice places in Venezuela, and they should not have cockroach problems in these kind of places. But more than just cockroaches, he talked about the heaviness that was in his home. And I think it was the Holy Spirit that prompted me to pray for him right then and there. And not knowing if this was something I should do, but finally choosing to say, hey, Cooney, I think we need to pray about this issue. Right then and there in the coffee shop, it was, Father, you raised your son from the dead. With that power, could you not drive out the power of darkness in Cooney's home and take out these cockroaches in the process? And it was the Holy Spirit leading this prayer, this deep prayer, for more than just a few bugs on the floor. And it was the next week with great excitement that Cooney said, from the moment we prayed, we have not seen another cockroach in our house. And to the day we left Venezuela, not a single cockroach. You know, hearing the voice of God, I find at the best of times is difficult to discern, to hear and know what he's saying. But to respond in obedience, that's a whole nother story that I struggle with at times. Because I think, well, honestly, I didn't really want to pray that prayer, but the Holy Spirit leads and guides and intercedes. And so it's praying with Isabel and responding to the voice of God, moving us to pray for people and seeing God answer these prayers and experience God driving out the forces of darkness and revealing passport papers, that really inspires us and excites us to listen more and to be obedient all the more. It makes us want more of God and to see more of his power unleashed in our world, in our day, in our time. But we're not the only people that want and hunger for more. There's a deep hunger in the hearts of Venezuelans. Venezuela is a nation filled with hungry people, people wanting more. Historically, Venezuela has been led by people seeking power and power at all costs. So throughout the history of Venezuela, its leaders have given themselves over to the power of darkness, making pacts with the devil himself. They have called on Wiccans to, I don't understand how this works, but bless Venezuela. You know, it's a dark place, and many have come, and as soon as they arrive in Venezuela, sense this deep or this heavy blanket, because the chains run deep. The chains that hold these people run so deep. And we sadly see this in the Catholic Church and even in the Evangelical Church to some degree. In their search for power, some turn to evil, to Satan, and we see this in the syncretism that is prevalent all throughout Venezuela. Yeah, Venezuela is a Catholic country, but often the lines of healthy doctrine are blurred in a society where people tend to only believe what they want to believe. But amidst this darkness, we are encouraged because an average Venezuelan is far more likely to engage in a conversation about Jesus Christ than I would say a typical Canadian. They're open, they're seeking, and they're willing to pray. And so our prayer is with them is that the light would blot out the darkness, that the truth would reveal lies, that Venezuelans would come to know that Jesus is the one who saves and sets people free and breaks those chains. So we bring hope to a nation that in these days is feeling quite hopeless. Politically, the country is struggling. This year we lived through a tumultuous time politically where people hit the streets and people became violent. People both that support the government and that are opposed to the government have been moved to violence in the desperation that their future is in jeopardy because their economy is failing. Inflation right now is reaching 65%, and the cost of living is really unbearable for the average Venezuelan. There's a growing helplessness, like I said, for their future. So Venezuela is filled with people that look outside and dream and do whatever they can to seek a better life elsewhere. And amidst this deep hopelessness, we find ourselves in Caracas. And I think it's a critical time where we sense God is about to do something big, using his church there, using the global church and his people to bring hope and light and truth and salvation to Caracas and to Venezuela.
The next slide, actually, that comes after this is our team. And we are really thankful that in April we received a new family. They joined us, Martin and Nadia Andres. They came with two of their four kids. Eliana is 18, and Jean-Samuel is 8, the same age as Lucas, so they have a really good time together. We were able to have 4 months together, so it wasn't lots, but we're thankful for the time that we did have. And while we are gone, because Kelly also, our dyer, she's also there, she also came back to Canada the same day as us to spend her year home assignment in Canada. And so while we're gone, they're going to be working on language and getting to know Caracas and culture and making a home there. And then we also have a family, the Ulriksons, I don't say it very well, Chris and Tara Lynn. They're from Tofield, Alberta, and they have four boys, and they're in Costa Rica right now in language study. And so we expect to welcome them to Venezuela or to Caracas next August after we get back. So we're just thankful for the way in which God has been growing our team, even as he's been revealing his heart, I think, for the direction in which he wants us to go. So this time for us, it's challenging in a way because we felt like we've had the time there and we learned how to live there a little bit with the challenges, and now we're in this pause. But at the same time, we're wanting to receive this pause time as we come back here as a gift. Jim said refreshment. I think that is important for our family, but also to share time with you. We really have a real heart to have the connection be both ways. And so we are so thankful for this year and the opportunity to spend time in Canada and in our Canadian home.
The next photo there is the new family that are currently in Costa Rica studying Spanish, and they will arrive in the field around the time we do next year. So when the team is together and complete, we'll have 7 adults and 7 boys under the age of 11. So, very exciting. You are a globally minded church. It's really obvious to us. You want to see the name of Jesus spoken beyond these borders and for people to know him around the world. We're excited about that. We love being with you and learning that through your leaders and through you. You give to Global Advance, the Global Advance Fund. That excites us too. The Global Advance Fund is a fund that all Alliance churches in Canada are invited to give to. We love the heartbeat of the Alliance in Canada. They have a global heartbeat. They want to see Jesus known in the world. And this fund is the way they make that happen. It's this global advanced fund that sends missionaries to the field like ourselves. It's the fund that keeps them there, that pays the rent, that provides food and even an education for our kids. We're thankful you're generous to that. This fund doesn't cover ministry expenses. If there's training materials, let's say, that we need for leaders of the house churches, those are funds that we need to seek elsewhere. But we're grateful to you and our greater Canadian church family for faithfully giving to the Global Advance Fund. And it's a blessing to be a part of a real church family and not just an organization. And that's what we love about representing the Christian and Missionary Alliance globally. Your generosity shows beyond, how should I say this? Your generosity shows that you love Jesus and you want the world to know him. But more than how you allocate funds, what excites us is the connection or the relationship that we get to grow between you, between Pacific Community, the Greater Church of Canada, and the city of Caracas and the lost there. The Alliance calls this relationship a seamless link. A seamless link is an initiative of the Christian Missionary Alliance to link local churches with Canadian missionaries and field projects. It allows churches like yourselves and church families all over Canada to get more involved on a personal and a more intimate level with what God is doing in other parts of the world. Just over a year ago, you sent your pastor, Pastor Jim and Tim, to visit us, and we had a great time together hosting them. And together we explored ways that we can more closely tie this link, if I can use that word, between you and Caracas. And we're excited to continue this conversation with you and strengthen that link. We can learn from each other. We have so much to learn from you, and we're learning a bit about what you're doing with Emmaus groups. And I think in this time, we see the global church uniting more than ever and helping each other and growing with each other. And we're excited to do that with you. And I would wonder, too, if there are things to be learned here in Canada from the Church of Venezuela. So we are going to continue building that bond and seeing how that gets tied tighter and how unity is brought together through the Holy Spirit around the world in the body of Christ. You were working together with your leadership to have your pastor, Pastor Brian, and his wife Myrna visit Venezuela and Caracas to see it for themselves, to taste the food, meet the people, get all those wet kisses and smelly hugs, and to encourage and speak into the pastors there. We share similar goals. I love your website where it talked about your Emmaus groups want to connect. You want to get to know each other and care for each other and be a blessing in your neighborhood. We can do that globally, and we're excited about that. We want to keep you informed. We want you to know what's going on in the lives of our team, of the Isabels, of the Pablos. We love coffee. And we'd love to meet you for coffee and sit and hear your stories of what God's doing here and through you. But we, more than that, we want to pray together. We want to invite you to pray because we know your prayers open the doors to possible connections to people that don't know Jesus in Caracas. We know your prayers protect us because the Lord listens and he responds. And he loves to hear the prayers of his people. We want to grow in a prayer, listening, and obedience journey together with you. So the seamless link connects you together with not just us, but the people of Venezuela. You are connected to those people in which we are making disciples. And it helps you to know people not just like Isabel or Pablo, but like Ignacio. Ignacio quickly is a friend I got to know as I was learning how to paraglide, and we would share 4 hours in a vehicle together almost every other week. I call him my communist atheist friend. He doesn't believe in Jesus, and communism is the future of the world. And we are talking about these things as car rides go, But I saw firsthand the Holy Spirit doing a redeeming work in his heart when one day we were driving and he just said, Chris, I don't believe in God. I know a bit about Jesus. And all I know is something in me compels me to live a life like Jesus. Out of left field, God doing a redeeming work. We invite you to know those people and pray for these people.
Yeah, I think the story of Ignacio, it touches deep within because it's just some of the mystery of how there's so much that we can do or say, but yet if the Holy Spirit isn't working in hearts, if he's not working, nothing we do really, it doesn't matter. And we can love, but if it's not the love that comes just from Jesus, how does it go? It runs out, because our love runs out sometimes. But Jesus' love doesn't run out. I think part of the story of God preparing our hearts way back when, before we left, is through friends. He gave us 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 21. And this is our heartbeat. When it comes down to it, this is why we're there and why we're here. I think as we are longer in Caracas, the more we love Canada and the more we have just a heart and a burden that compels us to see Canada growing too. And I'm just going to read it for us. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So when we run out of our own love and motivation, it's Jesus' love that compels us. So we seek to be attentive to the Spirit's leading with our friends, to strangers, just wherever we end up. Because he is the one who makes people new. He's the one who reconciles. And we get to be his ambassadors. We get to share his story, and his love compels. So, yeah.
So thank you. Thank you for allowing us to boast in the Lord this morning with you to share some of the stories. We thank you for your love of the gospel and the desire to bring it to the world. And we thank you for your desire to connect with Caracas and our team there. And we look forward to spending more time with you during our year in Canada and into the future.
I'd like you guys to stay up here, and Jim and I will serve you communion first. And as a family, just envision, if you will, that we're all sitting around the table together with our new friends who have come from Caracas, and we pray that this experience will make you both feel like you're getting one of those wet kisses from us. And we are Canadians, so we don't do that as well as Venezuelans, but we're going to try our hardest. When the service is over in a few minutes, let's surround our new friends and family with love. Let's share. Of course, they won't remember everybody, but this is our time to establish this relationship. Thank you so much for what you shared. It was so powerful, so much more than information. There was a prophetic message for our church. church. So Jim, let's serve communion to our friends. And then those that are ready to serve, if you would come and we will serve you as well.